Turn this morning in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. This morning, Genesis chapter 7. We'll read all of chapter 7 and part of chapter 8, the account of the flood during the days of Noah. You'll find this on page 5 in the Pew Edition Bible, the ESV Bible. Genesis chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. And 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps in the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all the flesh in which there was breath, there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swim on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. And here ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer. Father, even as we have seen with our eyes, so may we, by your Spirit, hear with the ear and receive with the heart the great truth of your covenant faithfulness, of the declaration that judgment has been passed. It has been taken upon Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, and that we are now to walk in the newness of life as those who have brought out of death and raised unto life in Jesus Christ. So may that word encourage, may it instruct us, may it also admonish us and remind us of what our calling is as those who have received the sign and seal of your covenant faithfulness. So bless, we pray, the preaching of the word this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, do you find it remarkable that the formulary for infant baptism includes two stories, two accounts in particular from the Bible, as a depiction of what baptism signifies and seal? And of those two stories, you have the flood and you have the crossing of the Red Sea. Does it strike you as odd? Does it strike you as something you would not expect? Think about this, for example. In both cases, in those baptisms, we'll call them, because that's what the New Testament calls them, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that the crossing of the Red Sea was the baptism of Israel, not just the adults of Israel, but all of Israel, including little babies that were carried across the Red Sea. And in Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 3, in a very difficult passage to interpret, the Apostle Peter says that the Genesis flood was in fact a depiction of baptism. But in both of those episodes, God's people remain dry. Is that curious to you? Is that strange to you? Very odd, perhaps? And you're wondering, how can this be a depiction of baptism when the people who are saved and delivered by God's grace are the people who remain dry? Not a drop of water falls upon them. And in fact, just the opposite is the case for the reprobate, those who are under God's judgment. Pharaoh and his army, they drown in the Red Sea. A rebellious world. All living creatures drown by the flood in the Genesis account. I say that's remarkable. But think about this as well. When was the last time you thought of baptism along the lines of God's judgment. When you see this font here and the little amount of water, and sometimes I get chuckles or gasps even when I pour water on these little babies, and the baby starts crying. But do you think of that water as being indicative of a flood, of judgment, of punishment? The Bible says very much so that the waters of baptism are the waters of judgment. How is that so? I'll explain that this morning, first of all. But then secondly, I want to draw your attention to the fact that the same waters that bring about judgment and destruction and devastation upon the whole earth are the same waters that bring deliverance, salvation, renewal. These are the waters through which God will renew his covenant with Noah and Noah's descendants and all those who belong to God's covenant people. So this morning, let's look at those two things from the account in Genesis 7 and 8. Boys and girls, you know the story, I'm sure, very well from school and from Sunday school and from family devotions. You know the story of the flood and of Noah. 600 years old. You ever wonder what Noah might have looked like at 600 years old? Not only 600 years old, but he's building an ark at 600 years old. You might be thinking he should be playing golf or playing bingo or something like that at that sort of age, but here he's building this ark. It's a time of unparalleled wickedness on the face of the earth. And God is greatly displeased, boys and girls, with what's happening on the face of the earth. He created all of the people on the earth. He created the mountains and the rivers. Everything in the created order was made by him for his glory. And he sees a world in rebellion. Increasingly wicked. You already have at the very beginning of the Genesis account, one brother killing another brother. And you see people who are determined to go their own way. And the Lord says, I've had enough. I'm going to put an end to this. But rather than destroying the whole earth, I'm going to pluck out of that miserable creation in rebellion. I'm going to pluck out Noah and his wife, his sons and his sons' wives. And through this family, I'm going to bring about my salvation. I'm going to restore and renew all things. I'm going to send the promised Savior, Jesus Christ, through Noah and through his family. So the Lord instructs Noah, as you know, to build this ark, and he gives the specifications. It's large, a football field and a half in length, three stories, which, by the way, are meant to parallel in the Hebrew world and life view the three dimensions of the universe, the heavens, the earth, and the sea underneath. And he works at this. I wonder, boys and girls, do you know how long Noah labored to build that huge ark? Anybody know? We can guess that most likely it was at least 120 years. That's quite a project. 120 years. And it's one thing to devote that much time, if you can even envision that much time, to a project you love, a project that is admired and appreciated by others. But while Noah is building this ark out in the middle of nowhere, people are ridiculing him. People are calling him a fool. People are saying, what kind of crazy person would build this huge ark, this huge ship, in a desert? I mean, there are comedy routines based upon that story. Hebrews 11 tells us that what enabled Noah to continue to persevere through all that, despite the criticism, despite the ridicule, was he believed. The Lord had given him an instruction. The Lord had given him a warning that he was going to judge the earth. And with that in mind, Noah builds. So the time comes for judgment. The time comes for judgment, and the Lord says, get into the ark and bring all these creatures with you that he specifies, and he sends the rain down. It's interesting to see how the Bible describes Noah. He's a man of faith, says Hebrews 11. 2 Peter says that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. The Bible also says that Noah, in some way, prefigures, he foreshadows, he is a type of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Because through him, God's people are going to be delivered. And so long as Noah's wife, Noah's sons, Noah's daughters-in-law follow along with Noah, they're saved. In the same way, the Bible will say later on, Moses, the great leader of the Israelites, is a type of Christ. As Moses made his way through the Red Sea, those who believed on Moses, who trusted him, who followed him, who were committed to him, were spared the judgment that was reserved for Pharaoh and for his army. But did you notice here in our text how the Lord describes this flood? It's no ordinary rain shower. The Genesis account shows us that the entire creation was thrown up in turmoil. The windows of the heavens, that's a Hebrew expression saying the skies opened and the water just came down in a great deluge. But not only that, did you listen carefully to the text? The earth opened up and water sprang up from the ground as well as from the sky. What's the significance of that? There is the destruction. There is devastation upon all that God had made. Everything is brought into utter chaos. Noah and his family are in the ark, and the water gradually lifts that ark higher and higher and higher. You can imagine, picture in your mind this morning what it must have been like to witness that water coming and coming and coming. The levels rising to the point where people are fleeing, going to the rooftops, going into trees, going up to the mountains, screaming in horror at what was happening to them. It was a horrific scene. Animals running to and fro, trying to find some place of safety, but nothing could be found. Nothing could be found. Everything is destroyed. Do you think of baptism? Do you see the connection between the sacrament of baptism this morning and that flood? It is a sign and seal of God's judgment. It is a sign and seal of God's judgment. That's how the Bible interprets that event. Think about the formulary this morning. Why did these children need to be baptized? These little babies. Not only unaware of their surroundings, but these little babies who have not consciously committed any deliberate sin. And the formulary, which is a summary of the teaching of God's Word, says, we bring our children to the font this morning because we acknowledge that they're conceived and they're born in sin. Parents were asked the question, do you recognize that our children deserve condemnation itself because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the sin that we inherit, the sin that brings guilt, worthy of judgment by God on the one hand, but also pollution. Our nature is tainted because of that sin. And the just judgment for that situation, for that reality, is judgment. This is a vivid reminder at the font that every single one of us, apart from the grace of God, deserves to drown in that water, to die, to be utterly annihilated. Noah is held up as a righteous man, but he is saved not because of his righteousness, but because of the grace of God. Because of the grace of God. The waters of baptism are the waters of judgment, first of all. But secondly, the waters of baptism are the waters of deliverance. The waters of baptism are the waters of deliverance. And for illumination on that passage from Genesis 7 and 8, we have to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I won't read that for you today. You can read that when you get home today. Read it over dinner today or tonight in your devotions. Peter uses the story of the flood to indicate what Jesus endured for our salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the judgment that was signified by the floodwaters. But also, through that judgment comes deliverance. I want you to notice carefully, listen carefully to the text of Genesis 7 and Genesis 8. Because in that account, in that narration of the flood and of the aftermath of that flood, there is a striking resemblance to the creation account. When the water stops, what happens? The Lord sent a wind. That word wind in Hebrew, ruach is the word. It means also spirit. And just as the wind hovers above those waters of the flood, I believe it's meant to bring us back to the account in Genesis 1, where the Spirit of the Lord hovers over the chaos before the created order was put in place. There's a recreation going on. Not only do the waters subside, but the Spirit is at work. That Spirit that brings about renewal and restoration. How are they saved? They're saved, says 1 Peter 3, by the water of the flood. Not just by the ark, not just by being attached to Noah, but Peter says this water saves us. He says baptism saves us. Not in some magical, superstitious way. It's not how we ought to understand what Peter's saying there. But what he's saying is that what is signified and sealed in that water, the judgment that was reserved for us, was embraced. And it consumed our Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. But through that judgment comes our deliverance. Do you think about baptism in that way? That we're saved through that very same water. It is a sign of the new creation that we have in Jesus Christ. And I think again of the formulary. Formulary is so beautiful, isn't it? In the way it very clearly and succinctly states what baptism signifies and seals. Because you see a certain progression, a certain order in that formulary, which is modeled after the catechism. There's the awareness of our need for forgiveness, for cleansing, for washing away, because we're born guilty, polluted, stained. But then there's also that beautiful second part. We're baptized into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit. And that's biblical language reflecting the fact that baptism signifies and seals that we're brought into relationship with the triune God. The Father who makes his covenant with us, who averts all evil, or will turn that evil to our profit. The Son who assures us that just as water washes away the filth from our body, so too the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ wash away all of our sins. And the Spirit who promises to dwell in us, to live in us. All that this morning was signified and sealed at the font. Renewal. Restoration. What is it you saw this morning? You saw the gospel. Baptism means burial with Jesus Christ in his death and then being raised unto newness of life because we're joined to our Savior. Now, finally, and I'd like us to think about this morning in terms of the application of this baptism message and how you think about baptism. I think for many of us in our own tradition, we tend to think of baptism as something that's beneficial, at least something like this today, is beneficial for these little babies who were baptized. It's beneficial for the Fredericks and for the Terpstras this morning. It's wonderful to witness that. But what does this have to say to me? But I want to remind you, the sacrament was administered in the context of public worship, corporate worship, for a reason. The sign and seal are meant for your benefit as well. That's why Martin Luther, for example, when he wrestled with sin and temptation in his life, would often repeat to himself the words, "Remember your baptism. Remember your baptism." That's why in some churches the font is placed on most Sundays at the entrance to the sanctuary. So that as you walk into the sanctuary, as you walk into gathered worship, you're reminded of who you are. Who am I in Jesus Christ? I've been delivered from judgment. I've been delivered from the judgment that I justly deserved. But also I've been renewed. I've been given a new life in Jesus Christ. This is who I am. I belong to the Savior. Do you remember your baptism? Do you think about your baptism on a day like today? Remembrance is a very important part of the Bible and biblical history. Monuments were erected so that the people, when they looked upon those monuments, would reflect upon the way in which God had delivered his people. 12 stones, for example, by the Jordan River. Other monuments. The Lord has delivered us. Well, in the same way, the font this morning is meant to be that kind of monument. So that every one of you this morning who witnesses the sacrament would say, this was for me too. This is a reminder of what God has done not only, but now how I'm called to live in light of that. That's why the formulary goes on to say in that third part, therefore are we by baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we should not despair, nor should we continue in sin. Since baptism is a sign, an undoubtable seal of the work that God has done and continues to do in our lives. Do you make that connection when you watch the sacrament being administered to a baby this morning? This calls me to newness of life. It reminds me of who I am, not only as an individual, but as part of a body of believers. So that I'm not living simply in isolation from others. I'm living as part of a corporate body of believers. We share the same faith. We carry one another's burdens. We love each other. We serve each other. We're in this together. It's also a time of celebration. It's a time of celebration of God's saving acts. This was done for me. Jesus Christ taking upon himself the judgment I deserved, bringing about renewal. I am now a new creation, says Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. Remembrance is also an occasion for us to respond in contrition and repentance. If you have been called unto newness of life, but yet if you have somehow through weakness fallen into sin, you don't despair. You don't continue in sin. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to renewal. It's a time to bear your heart before the Lord and to bear your heart to others, to be renewed and to be restored by the grace of God. It's hard to believe, isn't it? All that tied up in the story of the flood. Of the flood. A sign of judgment and a sign of deliverance. So I ask you this morning, by way of conclusion, will you remember your baptism? Does your baptism make any difference to you? The way you see yourself? The way you understand your calling in the world? The way that you deal with the insecurities and doubts, the wrestlings, the temptations that you face every day? Will you remember your baptism? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have shown us in wonderful and marvelous ways the story of salvation. Even through something as horrific and horrendous as the Genesis flood, that through that event, you were able to bring about not only the destruction of the wicked, but also the renewal and deliverance of your people. And that flood reminds us as well, as the Bible reminds us repeatedly, that the day is coming when another judgment will take place. We pray that baptism this morning, the sacrament that was administered, would remind us of that judgment yet to come. And may we ask ourselves, are we standing with Jesus Christ, spared from that judgment? Or are we in unbelief and rebellion, awaiting the devastating results of that judgment? Well, Father, may the remembrance of our baptism today move us to greater joy, greater assurance of our salvation, but also may it move us to humility, to repentance, to a longing to see our faith increased. So blessed, we pray this message to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Scripture, of course, is full of stories. It's full of historical narrative. Why? Well, one of the reasons why, says Psalm 78, is that we might teach the next generation, teach our children. The formulary says, as they grow up, that is, those children grow up, the parent shall be bound to give them further instruction in all these things. Our lips shall tell them to our sons, and they again to theirs. And generations yet unborn must teach them to their heirs. Thus shall they learn in God alone their hope securely stands, that they may not forget his works, but honor his commands. Let's stand to sing the two stanzas, number 150. This morning's offering is designated for Reformed Faith and Life, Christ for Armenia, and the work of Reverend Kayayan. So let us consecrate these gifts this morning through prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless these offerings this morning for the ministry of Reverend Kayayan and Christ for Armenia. How grateful we are that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, can be brought to a people who in recent centuries have suffered terribly at the hands of oppressive nations and leaders. We pray that the gospel would flourish in Armenia, it would strengthen the hands of our brother, and that in all things Jesus Christ might be proclaimed Lord over all. Bless these offerings then for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before we conclude this morning, just a couple of things I want to draw to your attention, particularly for the sake of our guests and visitors. The doxology for this morning following the benediction will be number 469 in the Psalter hymnal, the third stanza. I'm also going to ask the Terpstras and the Fredericks to accompany me to the back of the sanctuary at the end of our service, and you'll have opportunity to greet them this morning. Let's stand together, shall we, for the Lord's parting blessing upon his people. Congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you shalom, peace, and all of God's people together said, Amen.